Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity. Thank you, sir. I want to do something today. I want to start by speaking in tongues and interpreting. So, hold on tightly to the blessings that I've given to you, my children. Don't let anyone take them from you. But I've given them to you, and unless you give them up, they will come to pass. So don't give them up. Hold on tight, and I'll be there with you through thick, through thin. And I'll even bring blessings to you that you haven't considered, even exceedingly abundantly above all that you've asked or can think. But ask and think, and then hold on. All right. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Good stuff. Thank you, Lord. Well, I wanted to start off today by looking a little bit at what happened in Numbers 13. We're not going to read everything just for saving some time here, but Numbers 13 is when God spoke to Moses and said, hey, I want you to get representatives, leadership or eldership from each of the 12 tribes, and we're going to send them into the promised land, the promise that I have given to you. It says in verse 2, send the spies into the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. So here's a promise. I'm giving them to you. Now I want you to go check out the promise and bring back. Basically, what you want to do is go in there and figure out how, send the spies in, see what was there, bring it back as a testimony, and then figure out how to accept the blessing from heaven, right? The promise of God. So they took leaders from one from each of the tribes. And verse 6 it says, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And then it says in verse 8, from Ephraim, Hosea, the son of Nun. Which it says in verse 16, those are the names of those who Moses sent out to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So he changed his name to not Joshua. And one thing about that is, I always say this about dogs, they don't name themselves. They get their name from their master. And they're a good dog, they'll live up to their name, you know. And Joshua, which is Jesus, you know, which means Savior, he lived up to that name. He was faithful in what he was called to do. And Caleb was faithful too. And of all the spies that went in, all the leaders that were sent in for 40 days, when they came out, they all saw the same things, right? But the report was what was different, right? The report of the two that saw it through the promise of God was very different than those that saw it through the adversity that they were going to have to pass through. Now it says in Numbers 32:12, it says, and Caleb was the son of Jephthah, the Kenizzite. Okay, now the Kenizzites were people that came out of Edom, which is the word Adam, but it's symbolic of Gentiles. In other words, they joined with the Hebrews at some point. In other words, their family either converted to Judaism or married into it, but somehow these guys that were Gentiles came into the children of Israel, okay? And then, actually, because of the situation here and the lineage, actually, Caleb ended up being in the lineage of Jesus Christ, of Christ, came through this group, okay? So it's interesting, though, that I see with Joshua and Caleb symbolic of the Jews and the Gentiles coming into the promises of God. And you can see that here. And in Ephesians, you see the promise where it says, out of two is going to come one new man. Out of the Jews and the Gentiles in the kingdom, we're going to be the same. And I see a little symbolism there with Joshua and Caleb. And there's more that we're going to look at here. But What it says about Joshua and Caleb is that they wholly followed the Lord. Okay? And it says about Caleb, five different times, he had a different spirit because he wholly followed the Lord. It's interesting. It's the only guy in Scripture where it says he had a different spirit, he wholly followed the Lord. It says about Joshua that he and Caleb both wholly followed the Lord. Five different times the Lord said about Caleb that he had a different spirit, something different about him. And what was different? He wholly followed the Lord. Now, it said it five times. What's the number five represent?
Grace.
It's interesting. God said it about Caleb five times, but Caleb said it about Caleb once. So that makes six times. Six times in Scripture. Six is a number for man. It's also the number for work, what you do. So man and number and work are not bad necessarily, as long as we keep them submitted to God, right? So it's also not wrong to say of yourself, it's not bragging, if you're saying of yourself what God said about you.
Right?
So when Caleb said, I have wholly followed the Lord, I have a different spirit, you could say, well, he was bragging. You might say Moses was bragging when he wrote, now Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. If I wrote that, they definitely would say it. But I didn't write that. But Moses did write that, and it was true.
Yeah.
And Caleb said that, but what was he doing? Just as an example there where Moses changed Joshua's name, because the master has a right to name the servant, right? Caleb was just responding to the title that God had given to him. You know, I said years ago to the Lord, I said, can I just tell people that just not to use any titles when it comes to me? You know, just say Lloyd, okay? Don't call me this or that or whatever. And he said, sure, you can turn down titles. But you can't turn down his descriptions. So if you're doing it for someone, they have a right to call you whatever it is you're doing for them. You see what I'm saying? So in other words, if you're actually functioning in that, then that group or person has a right to call you whatever it is. And so, okay, Joshua had a right to be called Joshua as Savior. And Caleb had a right to be called Caleb, meaning, or the description of Caleb that God gave him was that he wholly followed the Lord. He had a different spirit. Now, it's interesting about these guys. Well, they wholly followed the Lord. And what do you see? In the first example of that is when they came back and they gave a report. Now, first off, they were in there for 40 days. Okay, 40 is the number for testing. Actually, 4 is the number for the world, you know, north, south, east, west. But it also can be a number for testing, as we get tested while we're on earth, right? But 40 is definitely, that's 4 times 10. So that's ordinal, meaning numerical perfection, times 4, which is testing. So 40 days in the wilderness for Moses, 40 days in the wilderness for Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness for Elijah, right? Testing, time of testing. Then they were in there 40 days checking out the land when they came back and they said, hey, there's a lot of good stuff there. However, 10 of them said, we can't do anything about it. So they said, look, there's giants in the land. You know, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers before these giants. You know, there were giants in the land. Joshua saw them. Caleb saw them. The difference was kind of like David when he went up against Goliath. They didn't compare the giants to themselves. They compared the giants to God or to his promises. So Caleb and Joshua were like, no big deal. God can take it. He gave us the promise. We can go do it. Let's go do it right now. The 10 said, no way. You know, we'll die if we try. So here in verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than us. Now, it's interesting. Dwight Eisenhower once said, he was paraphrasing Mark Twain, but he said, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog.
Right.
And Caleb had a little bit of fight in him that was bigger than the other 10. It's interesting, the reason I want to talk about this today is because Caleb means dog. That's what it means in Hebrew. Now, why would you name your kid dog? Especially in a culture where dog usually represented a Gentile. You know, it was a negative term, basically. But for Caleb, it wasn't a negative thing. He had that determination and he had that fight in him to fight for the promises of God and to go and see that those things come to pass. In verse 9 it says, "Hey, don't rebel against the Lord or fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their portion has departed from them and the Lord is with us. Don't fear them." He's saying that to fear them is to rebel against the Lord. Think of that sometimes when the enemy comes up against you and comes up against the promises that God has given you. That if you listen to the enemy and have the fear of the enemy instead of the fear of God, Caleb says, you're rebelling against God. Wow. You don't want to be a rebel against God, do you? I mean, you want to be a rebel against the things of the world. Get married, have kids. Be honest. Get a job. Be a rebel. You know? Worship God. Be a real rebel. Do those kind of things, you know? But anyway, Henry Bond said, every dog is a lion at his home. So I think of these little Jack Russells they have. I think it's the most favorite dog in South Africa. They're a little dog, and they got a lot of energy. But every one of them little Jack Russells thinks he's a lion. And I've actually seen them go up against lions. You know, they'll go up against Cape Buffalo. They'll go, if their master's in danger, they go up against them. Now, they'll go up against cobras, things like that. It's amazing. Their heart is bigger than their size. Does that make sense? Because every one of them thinks they're the biggest, toughest lion, you know, on the block, which is why I think they have so many of them, because of that attitude that they have towards their people and protecting their people and watching out for their family, so to speak. So you had those two different responses. One was, we are well able, and the other was, we are not well able. You know, the thing about a dog is, it seems like the gratitude that a dog will show his master puts us to shame as far as sometimes our gratitude towards heaven, towards what God gives us. And yet it says in Psalm 100, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him and bless his name. Verse 4. Yeah. I think we ought to have that kind of an attitude. And I think our dogs are good examples of gratitude, showing gratitude for what we give them, right? And they don't, you know, your dog doesn't care if you're poor, rich, whatever. He just wants to serve you. He wants to, he just wants to be close to you as the master. He wants to give you his heart, right? And he wants to please you. That's the thing about dogs. They want to please their master. That's what makes them happy. Now, can you see an example in that for Christians?
Yeah.
Of what we should be, how we should be towards our heavenly master. That's why it's such a great example, and Caleb is such a great example. We are able, we are not well able. And God said to them later, he says, look, I'm going to give you whatever you said. And so therefore, the ones that said, we are able, they got that. And the ones that said, we are not well able, they got that. We get blessed according to our own confession of God's promises. Now, we need to know what God's promises are first, right? There's a lot of people that are out there saying they're going to get something from God that he never promised them. Well, there's no guarantee he's going to do it. There's sometimes he will just because he feels sorry for us. But on the other hand, there's times when he'll honor us just because we stood up with faith and determination like that little dog and said, no way. It kind of just thought, made me think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they threw him in the fiery furnace. And they said to the king, oh, king, live forever, but we're not bound down to you.
Right.
You know, and they said, we don't know if God will save us, but we know he's able to. But even if he doesn't, we're not bound down. And that just made him even madder, right? And so he threw him, you know, he said, make it even hotter. And then they made it hotter and threw them in there. And then when they threw them in there, they were like, the only I always like to say it this way, that the only thing that burned was what bound them.
Yeah.
Right? They were in the fire, but they were free. And then who showed up? Nebuchadnezzar, the non-believer, says, whoa, all of a sudden he got converted. Because his men got burned up on the way to throw in the three Hebrew children. And then they died. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were inside there walking around praising God. And it says, he says, don't I see four? And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. I tell you what, you take a stand like that little dog there and be determined, the Lord will stand with you. Amen? And they weren't even sure, but they had faith, didn't they? They had faith that they were going to stand on the Word of God. They were not going to compromise. And they were not going to hear the voice of evil. They weren't going to submit to it. So he says, hey, you know, God says to them in Numbers 14, he says, you know, you guys, whatever you've spoken in my hearing, that's what I'm going to do for you. And those of you that complained, your carcasses are going to rot in the desert. He says in verse 30, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Those other 10, you're not going in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And they, see, they rebelled against God by having fear, a greater fear of the devil than a fear of God. And it says in verse 37, so those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. Wow. They didn't want to go in because they're afraid of dying, but their fear caused them to die without going in. Well, how much better would it be at least die while you're fighting for the promises of God? Amen. I mean, why not go in and believe God's going to protect you? But if you're going to die, at least die fighting, right?
Yeah.
That's kind of like the attitude of Daniel with the lion's den. He says, well, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not bound down to this stupid edict. So he goes in there and God shuts the lion's mouth. Well, the guys that lied and got him thrown in there, then they get thrown in. And by then the lions were kind of hungry. Well, the angel had left that closed their mouths, right? So it's good to have angels on your side. But the fear of the Lord brings us to those kind of places where the protection of God is there and the blessings of God are there. Amen?
Yeah.
Job chapter 3 verse 25 says, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. There they were. They were afraid of dying. And they did. They got what they were afraid of. How much better to say, well, Lord, I don't even know if I have faith for this promise of yours, but I'm gonna stand on your promise.
Amen.
Yeah. I know so many times when we get to that place, and let's face it, we should get to that place. God wants us to grow in faith. You know, if you want to grow in faith, ask the Lord to help you grow in faith. But then you're going to be tested with faith, right? You're going to be tested to go to a higher level. So let's go to a higher level. But when the test comes, say, okay, I don't even know, Lord, if I got the faith for this, but I'm going to step out in faith. And now, obviously, you want to make sure the Lord's with you and so on and so forth. And ask for His covering. Ask for His protection to go with you. He promises that He will. But it's the difference between if you feel like you're being pushed or if you feel like He's calling you. The devil usually tries to push. But there's times when the Lord will, like Jesus was driven of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, you know. And maybe it was with a car. Maybe drove him up there. I don't think so. Four-wheel drive. Point is that the Lord is with you if you're going to step out and you're going to increase in faith. I want to grow in faith, and that means there are going to be tests. So it's not wrong to say, well, I'm being tested. It's wrong to say, I'm not well able. You know, and as I've grown in faith, I did learn sometimes that, well, take your time. Sometimes, okay, I know the Lord said this, and I want to go. Now, Lord, what's the next step? And if He doesn't show me the next step, then I'm responsible to just wait and seek Him. And in some of the bigger things, it's been months, maybe even a couple years until I got the next step. But what I didn't do is give up and just say, well, I'm just not going to do it. You see what I'm saying? That time of preparation, that time of prayer, that time of seeking the Lord was, I believe, working in me to build my faith to when he gave me that next step, I stepped out and everything fell into place. But so many times we don't know what's through the door until we step through the door. But we have to be sure the Lord's opening the door and not the enemy, providing a door before his door. Does that make sense? Because we know from Scripture that when the devil will first try to stop you in your ministry, and if he can't stop you, then he'll try to speed you up. Right? He did that with Jesus. Tried to kill him when he was a baby. And then when he couldn't stop him, he tried to get him to jump in there too fast and say, bow down and worship me kind of a thing. Same with Moses, same with many others. Okay, you and I also. All right, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We got to be speaking God's word, amen, his promises, and his personal promises. If you have personal promises to you, something that's not in Scripture, I'm talking about a specific, then speak that word, and cover it in the promises that are in Scripture, the broader promises. Amen? Matthew 12:36 says, but I say to you, for every idle or careless, is what NIV says, word that men speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. Whoa. Every idle word. You have to give an account. Now, that's where you need help. I know I do. Lord, every word, I don't even remember every word. And I don't want to remember every word. That's where I need forgiveness. Probably, definitely daily, probably momentarily. meaning minute by minute is what I mean. But, every idle word. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Wow. There's an old quote about dogs that says, the reason a dog has so many friends is that he wags his tail more than he wags his tongue. So I think maybe we should recognize that when we come to the Lord, as I say, hey, Lord, thank you. I need your help, and I really love you. For all that stuff, all the things I've said, and let's stick with what he said. Let's try to confess his word and so on and so forth. Right? Amen. Orhan Pamuk said, dogs do speak, but only to those who know how to listen. You can say that about God also. Right. God is speaking. Matter of fact, Jesus said, man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Mm-hmm. I don't know about you, but every word? I don't think I catch every word, but he's saying that we live by every word. So I need them, but I'm still learning. Yeah. Right. Matter of fact, sometimes I get one word and I'm like so happy with that. I'm just like, there's so much in it. I can live on that for quite a while. But that's how God is. He's got so much to give. But some people never hear. So it's important that we learn how to listen. Right. Right? We want to learn how to hear God's voice and how he speaks. And one of the encouraging things is he speaks to us differently, And one of the things that I asked for many years ago, because it took me so long to learn to hear God's voice, because there was nobody to teach me, that when I started learning, I want to help others so it's not so difficult for them. And I believe I've been able to do that over the years, is to help people. Sometimes when the Lord will give me a word of knowledge and I'll give it, it may be generally, but somebody will hear it and go, whoa, that's what the Lord said to me, or that's how the Lord spoke to me. And they'll come up and they'll tell me, I wasn't sure if it was the Lord until you said that. And then I encourage that, say, that was the Lord confirming it for you. Now, see, here's the deal. Once that person knows that's how the Lord begins to communicate with them, that right there is a milestone. See, because there was nobody there to help me with that first step. And that's a milestone for someone. If they can go, whoa, that was the Lord. Now they have confidence to listen the next time. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And that is really kind of a blessing when we have help to hear God's voice on how he speaks to us individually. Right? And when we say speak, too, it's not always in a language. It sometimes is a gut feeling, and sometimes as an impression. He speaks to us in different ways, and he emphasizes different ways to those with whom he speaks. You just have to know how he speaks to you, but he knows how to speak to you because he formed you.
Yeah.
right? So he's going to speak to you in a personal way. There is no other, quote, religion in the world that has such a personal God, that not only is he creator of the universe, but he considers you as part of that creation, but he brought you into his family, and he doesn't forget every little detail of you, and he wants to individually minister to you and walk with you and talk with you like he did originally with Adam. Like he set that up with Adam. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
So, remember, Caleb means dog. So we got his grandfather's name was Caleb, and his grandson was named Caleb too. So evidently they were proud of that ability to follow the Lord. Because that's the first thing about a dog, is he'll follow his master. Even when he's a puppy. You know, before you've trained him anything else, he'll follow the master. He hears the voice, and he starts loving the master, and he just wants to please his master. Robert Rorach, who's one of the more famous outdoor writers, he said, "I never knew a man not to be improved by a dog." And there's so much we can learn from, and they sometimes help keep us on track. They can get us in trouble too, but it's more like boy kind of trouble, you know, mud. But it'll wash off. See, they got their severe punishment, not so much, it didn't come when they worshiped the golden calf.
Right.
It came when they denied God's grace to enter into their promise. Now, there were problems with the golden calf, right? They had some punishment, and they had some things that came because of that. When you sin, there's still going to be consequences. But the consequences were way worse for despising God's grace than it was for worshiping the golden calf.
Right. Yeah.
Interesting thing that happened at Sinai, though. When Moses came down, remember, and he brought down the written word of God, the Ten Commandments. He brought down the commandments in stone. And what did the children of Israel say? Whoa, we don't want to talk to God. You go talk to him and you tell us what he says. In a sense, they brought a curse on themselves by doing that. They said, basically what they were saying was, we'll have the word of God, but we don't want the spoken word of God. So God said, all right, I'm not going to talk to you. So he only spoke to some of them up until the time of the end of the judges. Wow. Think about that. I have a friend that got some real great revelation on that whole subject. But you know me, I am not denying the importance of the written word of God. I love the written word of God. It's the greatest of his works. But I love his voice. Amen? And I once heard Rick Joyner say something that at first I thought, that's got to be blasphemy. But it was basically, so if you ever get stranded on a desert island and you have a choice between having the Holy Spirit or having the Bible, take the Holy Spirit. And I was like, that's blasphemy. That's kind of, and then, the more I thought about it, that was in my mind. I didn't say that out loud, but in my mind, I'm like, because of the importance and how I respect the Word of God. But who wrote the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. So who's greater? The Holy Spirit, right? Now think about it. If you write down your instructions for your dog and give it to your dog, what's he going to do with it? He'll probably eat it. Have you ever heard about the dog eating the homework? That's probably what your dog's going to do with it. Well, that might have been what Jeremiah was talking about when he says, "When I found your word and I did eat it." Maybe he was thinking about that. But point is that, your dog is not going to accept the written word, but he hears your voice and follows your voice.
Right.
How many Christians only want the written word but never hear God's voice? What do you think God thinks of that? He didn't like it when the children of Israel did it. I'm sure he doesn't like it to this day. Because what has he been trying to restore? What is the Bible in part trying to do is restore the original relationship, which he walked with them and talked with them every day. Amen? So again, I emphasize, I'm not putting down the written word. Thank God. This is something in the natural realm that is a boost into the supernatural realm. Okay? Thank God we have this. But your dog will just eat it. You see what I'm saying? He wants to hear your voice. If you give him instructions written down on what he's supposed to do, now I want you to guard the house. I don't want you to pee in the living room, and I don't want you getting up on the bed or whatever. At best, he might chew on that, you know. But if you teach him your voice, he's gonna obey that voice. Now he may not always obey when you're not looking. He may get up on the bed, right? Yeah. My dogs definitely will get on the bed. Well, we're human too, you know. But anyway, so obviously I'm going to continue this because I feel like the Lord put this on my heart so we can have some good example. And really, Caleb, dog, is a good example of a lot of what we as disciples of Jesus Christ should do. Remember, there's a difference between a Christian and a follower of Jesus, right? A Christian is a belief system, but a follower is someone that's active. I don't know what religion your dog is, but if he's a dog, he's a follower, right? If he's your dog, he's following you. He knows your voice, and he's going to follow you. And when you say he's going to stay home, he's not happy about it. Doesn't matter where you're going, they always figure they should be going with you, right? And they have to stay back at times, most of the time, you know, when you're going out doing things. But anyway, so the greatest punishment came because they denied God's grace, not because of the mistakes they made, but by denying God's grace. And you see that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, where it says they fell from grace. And he says, the Spirit eagerly waits for the hope of righteousness by faith. And through Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working in love. So when we get away from God's grace and start falling into these other things, and including fear of doing it wrong, that's where the greatest judgment came on those people. Up until then, he hadn't said you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Right. Up until then, they were like, we're on our way. But because of that, then they had 40 years in the wilderness. Now, look at, you had Caleb and Joshua, who hadn't sinned, they were willing to go in. And then, of course, people don't realize, but the whole tribe of Levi also had not sinned, because the tribe of Levi was called out earlier. So the tribe of Levi was still, the whole tribe of Levi went in after 40 years, but they all had to wait because of the sins of those others. So there's times when we're limited by, in a corporate sense, limited by what others have done. But if we're patient, we'll have a reward. Mm-hmm. We can't allow that to take us off track either. So the essence of Christianity really is following Jesus, isn't it? Right. Not just knowing about him.
Right.
Not just reading about him, but knowing him and following him. Some examples in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. Now, he didn't just walk up there. He knew him, right? But there was a point when he said, don't just keep coming and listening. Follow me. And what did Matthew do? He closed down shop, gave up his job even, and followed him. In John 21, you got Peter saying to Jesus, you know, talking back and forth to Jesus. Jesus finally said to Peter, look, just follow me. So then Peter goes, yeah, well, but what about him? Meaning John. And here's what it says about John. In verse 20, it says, it's John 21:20. It says, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And he said, what about him? Who's going to betray you anyway? So maybe it's him. Well, I think it's interesting. Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Peter turns to the guy who is following him and accuses him of maybe he's going to betray the Lord. It's interesting that it said John was in the process. No, Jesus didn't have to tell John. John was following. He was like the pet dog. I mean, he was the closest one. He was, you know, had his head on his breast at the Last Supper, you know, because he was following him. He didn't have to be told that. And then Jesus said to Peter, look, what's it to you? What happens to him? You follow me. Second time, right? I gotta love Peter. But I like John. I want to be like John. So the dog, you know, is a pattern for us. Mark Twain said, heaven goes by favor. If it went by merit, you would stay out and your dog would go in. But it is by grace, thank goodness, right? But we can learn from our dogs. We can learn from Caleb. And we can learn from, you know, well, let me continue. Gene Hill, another outdoor writer that's was a great, has written a lot of great articles and books, but on the outdoors. He said, nobody can fully understand the meaning of love unless he's owned a dog. A dog can show you more honest affection with a flick of his tail than a man can gather through a lifetime of handshakes. One thing about a dog, he wishes to be near his master and he wants to please his master. This is one thing we need to learn in Christianity, that relationship is primary and doctrine is secondary. Matter of fact, we should make that our doctrine, that relationship is primary. Amen? Now, I know people who say they're close to the Lord and then they break, you know, all his commandments. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? So I'm just being real with you, though. Relationship with the Lord is so important.
Yeah.
You know, and I grew up in a form of Christianity that was right and wrong. I'm glad I had the foundations, but relationship wasn't even talked about. We didn't know you could have a relationship. Then later, even when I got into the charismatic movement, where we began to learn about the Holy Spirit and everything, we were taught that the Bible takes the place of the absent Christ. Well, that sounds nice enough to write down as a quote, except it's wrong. The Bible doesn't take the place of the absent Christ. It was given to us as a way to draw us closer to Christ, right? But he's not absent. That's the whole point about relationship. So how subtle that was, and of course coming from a background where I didn't have relationship, then getting into but at least the Holy Spirit leads us to Christ. So it took a while, but eventually I realized that's not true. Jesus isn't absent. He sat down at the right hand of God. He gave gifts unto men, but he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. See, and there was a book that did so much damage to the intercessory movement years ago about needless casualties in spiritual warfare, because it came from the premise that Jesus is seated in the heavenlies, and therefore we're down here, he's up there, and so we can't do the things that some people are doing. Well, you can if you do them in Christ. From the position of seated in the heavenlies. But because he's seated in the heavenlies doesn't mean he's not walking and talking with us. Amen? Yeah. So that I had to unlearn also. Yeah. So it took me a while, but eventually I stepped in. I stepped out of all those. Each one of those maybe was a step in the direction of. But to me right now, is walking with the Lord and hearing his voice is very important, but it's also exciting. Yeah. It's very exciting. Again, I want to emphasize, I'm not putting down the importance of the Word of God. Many times, most of the time, when you sit down with the Word of God, you hear His voice.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So it's a great way for us to hear His voice and to get quiet. But the relationship is so important, and we're so fortunate that we have the opportunity. Don't be like any kind of Christian or any other religion that isn't interested in a relationship, just interested in somehow earning your way in. You can't earn your way in. Right? So the dog wants to be near his master. He wants to please his master. That relationship is so important. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So primarily faith is loyalty, to obey without question. And I know most dogs are more loyal to their master than most Christians are to their master. M.K. Clinton said, dogs are loyal, patient, fearless, forgiving, and capable of pure love. Virtues that few people get through life without abandoning at least once. Tom Jones said, dogs have a way of finding the people who need them and filling the emptiness we didn't even know we had. Now, that excites me. I mean, if you got any kind of an evangelistic streak in your body, you see that, it's like, you know, wow. You're finding the person that you need, and then you're helping them to fill a spot in their heart that they didn't even know they had, an empty spot. How many times are we're doing that with someone? Now, when a person realizes they have an empty spot, how much better to help them? But, you know, finding the person that needs what you have. It's like I told the story about praying that prayer. Lord, I know there's people out there that are praying. You know, we're praying for people, and I know there's people out there that are praying for the things that we have. Show me some. And then he began to show, oh, that's one, that's one. And then you go talk, hey, you know, I've been praying the other day, and the Lord showed me that you're one of the people that is praying about things that we have. I don't even know what the things are that you've been praying for, but whatever it is, he said, we have them. Well, yeah, I have been praying. And then that's the start of a beautiful relationship. You know what I'm saying? Finding somebody that needs what you have and you can bless them. He's willing to follow wherever the master will go. Remember I said the Gentiles were called dogs. Ruth was a Gentile. And in Ruth chapter 1 verse 16, it starts off by saying, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, nor to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if anything but death parts you and me." I can just see my dog saying that to me. Now, I'm not putting down Ruth, but I'm saying, as a Gentile, look at her heart. She says, look, I'm going with you. You can't chase me away. You can throw sticks at me. You can do what you want, but I'm coming. So don't ask me not to come. Right? And so, you know, she got put into the line of the Messiah also.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
What a great attitude. The Bible says that we, in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, that we should walk by faith and not by sight. The dog will walk by scent, not by sight.
Yes.
In other words, he has faith. He trusts the scent. He trusts what he knows is there that you can't see. So in a sense, it's like that. It's a faith thing that God put in them. Right? And they always say, you know, when you're out hunting or whatever, trust your dog. If you're hunting and the dog looks like he's going on point or he looks like he's after something, trust your dog. He knows more than you do, you know, when it comes to birds. John 10, 27, Jesus said, my sheep dogs hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Because the sheep dog does the same thing, right? He's watching over the sheep, but he hears the master's voice and he follows him. That's what dogs do. Will Rogers said, if you get to thinking you're a person of some influence, try ordering somebody else's dog around. You see, the dog understands his master's voice. And he's not too impressed with anybody else's. Now, you might, you know, he might be interested in your treats that you have, but he's not going to take your orders, you see. And we need to learn the voice of the Lord, because the devil will come in there and try to sound like God. He'll try to convince you, which it's either you, your thoughts or God's thoughts, and get you off track. That's why it's so important for us to be following the Lord and hearing his voice, right?
Right.
And we ought to be like the dog saying, you're not my master. I'm not going to do what you... Forget you, devil.
Yeah.
I'm not going to do what you say. And bark at him. Go ahead and bark at him. You ought to bite him. Right? But so we don't want to respond to the other voice. Well, let me continue. Barbara Kingsolver said, stop a minute right where you are. Relax your shoulders. Shake your head and spine like a dog shaking off cold water. Tell the imperious voice in your head to be still. Right? Tell that other voice, shut up. And I don't know if that would work. You know, just kind of go, whoo, just shake a little bit like the dog. And then they always get out of the water. They always come over and shake on you, of course. You know, they figure you want that water. But anyway, so you know how it is. But think about that. Relax. Get quiet. Whose voice is that? And then tell the other voice, shut up.
Yeah.
Bark at it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, again, the Jews called Gentiles dogs. What about this in Mark chapter 7? You see it in Matthew 15 too, where the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and she said, hey, look, pray for my daughter. And he didn't speak to her. He didn't speak to her. And eventually he said, you know, I'm not going to give the children's bread to dogs. That would be offensive. That would be offensive in our culture.
Yes.
But she didn't get offended. Why? Because she was doggedly determined to get a blessing from where she knew it could come from. I think she heard the master's voice there, even though he hadn't accepted her yet, but she was after it. She was after the blessing. And she said, yeah, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. And Jesus said, you have great faith. Go ahead and receive what you're after. And when she went home, her daughter had been delivered of a demon. Nobody had to do any exorcism. Nobody had to do any deliverance. Jesus did the deliverance through her faith. She accepted it. Amen? But she was like a little dog. She didn't get offended. Your dog doesn't get offended if you call him little names. What are you doing down there? Call me whatever you want. Just drop some food down here, would you? Right? I mean, your dog will look at you when you have some food, and he's like, you can say whatever you want to him. It doesn't matter. He's going to keep looking. He's going to keep giving you that look, because sometimes it works, right? That's what she did. God bless her. She's in the Bible because she did that. Let me read you the definition of dogged. It means obstinately, determined, willful, or tenacious. Webster's Dictionary says, marked by stubborn determination. I was thinking during worship, it just popped in my head, about the Plains Indian tribes had a group of warriors, they called them dog soldiers.
Yeah.
And they weren't, in a sense, they weren't like the Minutemen, like ready to go. They were all ready to go at a moment's notice. But the dog soldiers were the ones that would stay behind. If things got really tough, and the whole village had to pack up and get out because the enemy was stronger than they intended or that they expected, the dog soldiers would go out there and form a line or a circle, and they would have a leash, basically, and stake themselves into the ground. And that tether would be as far as they would go. And they would live or die in the reach of that tether. And they would fight to stop the enemy from coming through while the others were doing whatever they were doing, preparing to leave or fighting or whatever. But they called them dog soldiers for that reason, because they were doggedly determined not to give up that ground while they still had breath. And they had a leash. Tethered. Amen? And they were called dog soldiers. And they were considered to be some of the greatest. They received some of the greatest honor because of that. Because they had staked their lives. They had promised that they would not, you know, whether it ever came down to that, they had made the promise, I'm going to be a dog soldier. So stubbornness is as rebellion, but determination is an indication of discipleship. When we've been discipled by the Lord, it's because we've been willing to stick around. Right? Courage and faith hangs on. Bill Pickett was a black American cowboy, and he invented the sport of bulldogging, steer wrestling. Mm-hmm. And where you get out there and you jump off the horse and you get the steer and you flip him over. And then he would end by, once he had that steer down and it couldn't go, he would bite it on the lip and hold it. And put his hands out. That's when he was done. And you still, to this day, they'll throw their hands out when they're done. And Bill Pickett was the one that invented that, and they called it bulldogging.
Yep.
Because of that. Because it's like a bulldog grabbing onto the bull, right? This is a steer. So we have to have that idea in light of courage and faith that when we have promises of God, we're just going to hang on to it, right? Or maybe we're fighting against the enemy too and getting him all, we want to hog tie him and brand him, right? Hold him down to get him branded, so we got to have that kind of attitude of a bulldog. We have to have faith and patience. Hebrews 6:12 says that don't be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. You want to imitate those who through faith and patience, right? A dog will wait for its master. Now, 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul said about apostolic signs. He says, through perseverance, signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. It takes time to develop character, right? Every puppy can follow, but not every puppy will wait.
Right?
That takes training. And it takes encouragement, it takes rewards, whatever, but as we train our dogs. But it takes time to develop that character. Abraham Lincoln said, nearly all dogs can stand adversity. But if you want to test a dog's character, give him a bone. Now, we can tell that in our dogs, because the one is always stealing from the other one. The young one steals from his dad. And his dad lets him get away with it most of the time. Unless he's really serious, he'll let him know. And then, in which case... Yeah, probably so. But you see, sometimes we find out what our character is when we get the blessings. You know, how we're going to stand for the Lord. But It's harder to train a dog to wait than to follow, okay? It comes natural to follow. But we got to encourage Christians to get up and follow. When Jesus had 500 disciples with him on the Mount of the Ascension, he said to all of them, you know, go wait in Jerusalem. But on the day of Pentecost, there was only 120 there.
Right.
So it takes a little bit of effort to wait. Remember when Jesus was in the garden and he said to the disciples, you know, hey, watch and pray, right?
Yeah.
And then what did they do? They went to sleep. They weren't being watchdogs, right? They went to sleep. And he came back and woke them up again and again. So we should be like our dog and watch. So in Mark chapter 13, he talks about the kingdom is like a man going into a far country who left his house. He gave authority to his servants. Each one he gave their work, commanded the doorkeeper to watch. And then he said, therefore, you should watch, because you don't know when your master is coming. In the evening, or the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So we talk about watchmen in the Bible and how important they are. Why not think of it like a watchdog? The watchdog is just like what it says in Ezekiel about giving the warning. The watchdog will bite sometimes too. You know, a good watchdog will not only give a warning, but he'll also guard. You see what I'm saying? He's a guard. He'll be at the gate, and that's what Jesus said, the gatekeeper. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now here's the definition from the dictionary of a waiter. Okay, someone who waits, right? A waiter. A person, especially a man, who waits on tables in a restaurant. A tray for carrying dishes, tea services, etc. A slaver. A person who waits or awaits. An attendant. Synonyms are an attendant, a servant, a steward, a waitress, a footman, or a wait person. Now, how many of you think about that when you think of that verse? Those that wait upon the Lord. It doesn't mean just sit there and do nothing. You know what? When you're at a high-class restaurant, or maybe at a banquet or a wedding and with special guests, and you have a head table, if you have really good wait staff that have been trained, if you've hired a really good service, then there's going to be a head waiter, maybe a maitre d' or something. That person will be the head waiter. They may serve you individually, or they may send somebody to serve you. But nevertheless, what they'll be doing is they'll have their eye on the head table at all times. And they'll be watching, and they'll be seeing, you know, what do they need next. And then they'll either come do it. And what does a waiter do also? He has a towel over his hand, right? Like Jesus at the Last Supper. He taught us how to do spiritual warfare with the swords, but also with a towel. You got to know which one to use when. Don't be using the sword at the Last Supper, right? When you're with your friends. They had them, right? Because they even showed them to Jesus, but they didn't use them then, right? The towel is very important for a waiter, for a servant. So those that wait on the Lord, someone that's watching for the Lord to say, now. But until he says now, you let him do what he's doing. But you keep your eyes on him, like the dog, like your dog, watching you to see. You're doing some work. My dogs, they'll lay there either down, you know, at my feet or something, or outside the door in the hallway. And they're there while I'm working all day long. You know, they'll get up and do things, but they're back there again waiting. But when I get up, boom, immediately they're up. Oh, we're doing something, yeah. Right? They don't get up and say, well, why did you disturb me? You know, matter of fact, there's an old saying, let sleeping dogs lie. Why? Because if you disturb them now, they want to do something, right? They want to go do something. But the point is that now once the master stirs, the dog is ready to go. Isn't that an example for us?
Yeah.
How many times are we trying to get the master to go do our thing instead of finding out what is his thing and joining him in it? Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. There's no promise that those that get the Lord to wait on them. And that's the way many Christians today think of the Lord, as he's our waiter. He's our servant. He's just there to answer our prayers and do for us, right? No. It's like I put down the other day, you know. Prayer's important. But don't order God. Just show up for duty, right?
Yeah.
Come on in, pray, and find out what God has for you. That's the steward. There's a word there, steward or servant. A steward is one that comes to the master and says, what would you like me to do for you today? And they're also trustworthy then to do it. He's the one that the master can give them the keys to the kingdom, keys to the house. Hold. All right. A dog will search for his master. It's interesting. Like I said, when I'm there doing some stuff, the dogs will be mostly laying around or they'll go do their thing. They have a doggy door. They can go outside. But one thing for sure, when I get up, they get up. And then when I leave the house, I'm gone. But when I come back, it may be hours. When I come back and pull in the driveway, there they are, sitting by the fence, looking. Oh, there you are. Now, why aren't they in the house laying down, resting or whatever? Why aren't they in the back where there's shade? They're around there at the edge of the fence where they can see me when I pull in the driveway because they're waiting for the master. Mm-hmm. They're watching for me. I didn't tell them when I was coming back. Even if I did, they wouldn't understand. So even if the Lord told you, you wouldn't understand. But he did tell us that he's not telling us. We were up in Fort Benton here for Fort Benton Days here a month ago, and they have a statue for this dog, Shep. It used to be up on the hill overlooking the town, kind of like a guardian. But they've moved it down next to the river where the railroad used to come through, where the railroad station is still. And that's because Shep, they didn't know who Shep was in town, except he showed up one day when his master showed up in a pine box. In other words, his master, nobody knows who he was, but he was a shepherd, and he had passed away, and so whoever was the owner of the sheep or whatever, whoever he worked for, shipped his body back to his family. So he just showed up in a pine box, put him on the train. Well, Shep showed up with the pine box, and then, of course, he stayed behind. But Shep became famous because he just lived there, and every time a train came into town, he showed up looking for his master. For the rest of his life, every time the train came, Shep was there. Now, he was greeting everybody, but he was looking for one person. You know, he might say hi to you, but he's not listening to your voice. He's looking for his master to come back. Now, do you see any symbolism in that for us? In what Jesus said, watch and pray, pay attention. You don't know when he's coming. Now, you've got something to do. Shep had other things to do. Well, they built a statue for him. Not because he was a good sheepdog. Maybe he was. Probably was. But they built a statue for him because they wanted to honor that kind of loyalty. Yeah. How much do we hear about loyalty today in the body of Christ? But I'll tell you what, God pays attention. Yeah. Amen? Because
yeah,
he likes sheepdogs.
Yeah.
We bark at the wolves, right? He was waiting for his master to return. Lord Byron wrote this: 'Tis sweet to hear the watchdog's honest bark, bay deep mouth welcome as we draw near home. 'Tis sweet to know there is an eye will mark our coming and look brighter when we come. The Lord is expecting us to be watching for Him, not sleeping. That doesn't mean we can't sleep physically, but spiritually we shouldn't be asleep. And He'll. Nice thing about the Lord, He says that He promised. From Pentecost on, He'll even talk to us in our sleep. You know? So Caleb was rewarded. Luke 18, Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? I think that's what He's looking for. He's looking for, are we still going to wag our tails when He shows up? Or are we going to say, oh, why'd you wake me up for? You see? And the old Shep was a good example, and Lord Byron was writing about that, the watchdog. He's watching for his master. And I always say that about the watchmen in the Old Testament. They're watching not just for the master, but they're watchmen on the wall. They're looking for the enemy too. A watchdog is protecting the sheep, right? He hears the master's voice, but when he's left behind, he doesn't take a nap for wolves. He's looking for somebody that wants to come and mess with the sheep.
Yep.
The watchdog spends way more time dealing with coyotes than he does with the master. The master's not a problem. The master's a blessing. How many times do Christians spend all their time standing, gazing into heaven, which the angels rebuked the 500 on the mountain for, instead of paying attention as watchmen when the enemy tries to sneak in? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, John Calvin said, a dog barks when his master's attacked. I would be a coward if I saw God's truth attacked and yet would remain silent. Now that kind of, to me, is like a watchdog.
Yeah.
Right? That's John Calvin, great reformer. So Caleb's reward for his patience and trust. This is after they've already crossed into the promised land. They've been fighting for the land for 5 years. And finally Joshua comes to Caleb and says, hey, Caleb, what do you think? We're going to go in now. We're going to take more land. And this is when it says in 14:6, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, the Kenizzites, said to him. Now keep in mind, that's in there for a reason. The guy who came from a lineage of Gentiles. And here's Joshua, the son of Nun, coming to him and saying, what am I going to do for you? And he says to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Was he bragging? He was just repeating the word of God about his own self. When the devil comes to you and say, just tells you you're nobody, you say, no, I am a son of God with power. Well, I haven't seen any power today. I don't really care. I'm not listening to you. I don't answer to you. Right? I answer to the Lord. He's my master. I hear his voice. So anyway, he said in verse 11, and as yet I am strong as the day on that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim, the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He said they're there. I want that part.
Yeah.
And it might be that the Lord will go with me. You know, but I'm going anyway. You see, just send me out like the promise, because I have wholly followed the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, if the Lord said it about you, it's true, whether anybody else believes it. But the main thing is you should believe it. Because the dog doesn't name himself.
Yes.
The Lord gives you your name, right? And he said, you're faithful. He said, you're a follower. He said, you have a different spirit to Caleb. I want to be like Caleb.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. It's not presumptuous or arrogant to say what God has promised. Right?
No.
It's good for you to say that. It's not ambition to know and to desire to be close to the Lord.
Yeah.
It's what he put in you. It's a desire that he put in you. Right? Holbrook Jackson said, a man is the dog's idea of what God should be. I like that. Because I just found that quote recently, but I often look at my dogs and say, you know, they think I'm God. I don't want to let them down. But to them, I am. They get their food, they get their protection, they get their home, they get everything good comes from us. Right? They're masters. And I wish I could be half the man my dog thinks I am. But don't tell him I'm not the man he thinks I am. I'm trying. But keep in mind that dog spelled backwards is God. And we have a saying that dog is man's best friend. In reality, God's man's best friend. But on earth, a dog is an example that we can learn from. Just like Caleb means dog. And we can learn a lot from Caleb's life. And we want to wholly follow the Lord. And if you wholly follow the Lord, I'll guarantee you, you will have a different spirit than what a lot of people have.
Yep.
And if you learn to hear his voice, I'll guarantee you, you're going to have adventures that you wouldn't have otherwise. If you just sit home and read the instructions, you're not going to have near as many adventures as if you learn to hear the master's voice.
Yep.
Because he'll take you out on walks.
Yeah.
And he'll let you off the leash. He'll call you back, but he'll let you off, you know, once you learn. But remember, we have to learn to wait and serve. That's a higher level, but we start by following him and hearing his voice. Amen?
Amen.
So let me just close with that and pray. Thank you, Lord, for your voice, that we can hear your voice.
Yes,
and thank you that you have given us a manual on how we should relate to our master. But even more so, you've given us the Holy Spirit that we can hear your voice. And we can hear you when you whistle for us. And we can come wagging our tails. And Lord, we can just bring joy to you like a little puppy brings joy to us. Because when I look at a puppy or I look at a dog and I know they bring me joy, and I have to know that's not because they're perfect. It's not because they're human. But it's just because they're love. And same, I think you have for us. It's not because we're perfect. But it's just because we come and we wag our tails. We want to be with you. Those that want to be with you, I think it means something to you. Because you created everything. What can we give someone that created everything? Well, love is one of those things. Obedience is one of those things.
Amen.
Following you is one of those things. So I pray a blessing on everyone. And Lord, that we'd get our marching orders from you and just enjoy our time with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana, 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.